Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. And I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Father, thank you tonight for this portion of Scripture. I pray that the Holy Ghost would be our teacher now, that you'd help us understand the point of it and the application to our immediate lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to look again. I occasionally have flights of fancy, and I did with this passage. I'm going to preach particularly on the 15th and the 16th verses, which give a prescription for the people of God of what they should be doing at the moment. The book of Joel is the announcement of coming judgment. If you read the earlier chapters, the chapter 1 and the earlier part of chapter 2, you find in very picturesque language that judgment is on the way on the backslidden people of God. But there's a remedy, there is a response that's appropriate for the hour that could avert that judgment. And in our text, we have it detailed. He begins speaking of it in verse 12, but I want you to look particularly at verse 15. I'm going to read it again as it would be written in a book for a modern pastor on how to do church. Imagine that today it would say something like this: soothe the people of God. Plan a Sunday school party. Call a silly assembly. Find a clown or a comedian. Gather the people so you can entertain the congregation. Assemble the elders, but send the children out to play in the rec room. And make sure the nursery's well staffed. And then check everybody's schedules to make sure that no one has to inconvenience themselves for what you have planned. But the Bible says, blow the trumpet in Zion, which is about alarming people, scaring them. The trumpet was the sound of imminent danger. Alarm the people, shake them up, rattle their cage, sanctify a fast, the Bible says. Not plan a feast, but plan a fast, says the Word of God. And then the rest of the text. But I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 16. Is this not instructive? This has gripped my heart in recent days. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Now, Joel addressed the people of God at a critical time that the Lord was poised to send revival to them. There was, at this moment, in the heart of God, it was sovereignly planned that revival could come. I know that because the text says so. The latter verses that I read to you just a moment ago, God says, this is what I will do. I will drive the enemy far off from you. His stink will go up to heaven. I'll do great things. God was ready to send revival to His people. What was keeping revival from happening is their incredible inappropriateness to the hour at hand. And I tell you tonight, the thing that is damning us as a nation is not what's going on in the political arena or the economic arena or even, for that matter, international issues. What is placing us in a strategic place of danger tonight is the incredible inappropriateness of the people of God to the hour in which we live. At the very time when we should be responding with urgent repentance, when we should be weeping bitter tears and rending our hearts before the Lord, at that very time, it seems that we're falling over ourselves trying to find some new way to make church entertaining and lighthearted. In Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 12, the Lord said, "In that day did the Lord God of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth." There was a day when God said, now this is what's appropriate. It is appropriate for you to mourn and to fast and to weep and to seek hard for revival. In that day did the Lord call. But look what happened. "And behold, joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. Let us eat and to drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Totally inappropriate to the hour at hand. The Revelation records that church that you all know. If I speak the word Laodicean, immediately you know what that's about. The Laodicean church said, "We are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And Jesus said, "Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, poor, miserable, blind, naked." Completely unaware of the need of the hour, consequently entirely inappropriate. At the very moment when the church of the living God in our land and every saved person ought to be seeking as hard after God as we can do for revival, for spiritual awakening, the majority of us are carefree, very casual about our spiritual condition, distracted by a thousand inconsequential matters, unheeding the call of God to return to Him to avoid coming judgment. Judgment is coming. And the only thing that will avert it, in fact, judgment has begun already, but the judgment that you think of, when you hear the term judgment, you think of calamity, catastrophe. The truth is, the first stage of the judgment of God is the removal of His glory. That's happened a couple of decades ago. We're into the judgment of God now quite some time. The glory of God has departed from the church in America. That was the beginning of His judgment. But when you think of judgment, most of us think of catastrophe, calamity. That day is coming as well. But I'm telling you, there is a remedy. The Bible says there is a remedy. Now, the text says, "Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." Is that not astounding? Can you imagine a man of God in our day saying to his people, "Now this matter of revival is so important. Judgment is on the way. We must seek God. We must have revival, and it is so significant, so important, we're going to call a halt to everything else until God sends revival." And someone immediately objects, "But preacher, you know it's Christmas. We've got the cantata planned. I mean, my son and daughter, they plan their wedding, and everything's in place, and the man of God says it and make it. I want the bridegroom to come out of his closet. I want the bride to come out of her chamber. We're stopping everything until revival comes." Imagine becoming that serious about revival. Well, I want you to think about that with me for just a moment. If this passage has any relevance for us tonight, and it does, it speaks to us as if it was written to the American church, then there's some things that we need to seek to internalize tonight. I'll be honest with you, I don't know all that I need to do about this passage in my own life, but I'm going to share with you what God's speaking to me about. First of all, if I'm going to see revival break out in my own life, my family, and then beyond that, my church and my sphere of ministry, I must be willing to suspend all of my other activities to seek the cure of God. I must be willing to suspend. You see, this text talks about normal domestic routines being interrupted for the express purpose of concentrating on seeking the face of God. Even wedding plans put on hold. Regular religious activities interrupted. Call a solemn assembly. That's the interruption of life for the people of Israel. Joel cries out to God's folks, "This is serious business." That's what he said to them. "This thing is serious business. God means it. If we don't have revival by responding to the rebuke of His prophets and seeking His face, He's going to bring chastisement upon us, and it's going to be terrible. The enemy's already in His saddle and on the way. The Lord calls for His redeemed to suspend all of our other activities, to interrupt our regularly scheduled programs, to set aside our own agendas and our own priorities. And you say, why are they to do that? What is so radically important that the bridegroom would go out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet? What could possibly justify that kind of radical interruption of my lifestyle? Well, the one thing that the Bible says is worthy of that kind of interruption is seeking God for revival. Isn't that amazing? Now, we don't treat it like that, do we? We'll very casually say, I need revival, and then yawn, stretch, and go on about our business. We'll say, now, I know I'm not all that I ought to be, and God's not filling me with the Holy Ghost, and I don't have the power of God on my life, and my church is dead as a hammer, and then we'll just go right on with the routine. We never get desperate enough to say, I've got to, look, we've got to stop all of this. We've got to stop spinning the plates and keeping the programs going. We've got to get serious about this thing. See, there's nothing calm about revival in the Scriptures. We're rather calm about it. We can talk about it calmly at times and discuss the need of it in a calm and rational way. But in the Bible, when God's people are aware that they're not in revival, that they need revival, it's not treated in a calm or casual way. When our text was written, the man of God was not suggesting just another religious gathering. He wasn't saying, now let's plan another Bible conference. Let's have another camp meeting. Let's have a fellowship supper or a church retreat. He wasn't talking about just more religion, was he? He was talking about seeking God in a desperate way. We're too calm about spiritual things today. We're too calm. We're too casual about the matters that are eternally significant. Church has become too routine. And our spiritual deadness and the absence of the power and glory of God disturbs us too little. Beloved, it is a deeply troubling thing. It is a deeply alarming thing for God's people to have religious activity without His anointing. It is troubling, it's disturbing, and it ought to scare the daylights out of us when we have programs that have no power on them. When we have singing but no worship. When we have preaching but no conviction of the Holy Ghost on the Word of God. It's a disturbing thing. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, Habakkuk said, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. We don't want to be afraid, and ministers and those of us in the pulpit, preachers of the Word of God, spend much of our time trying to calm people's fears, but there's a time when people ought to be afraid. They ought to be alarmed. Something's dreadfully wrong. And I don't need to be soothed. I don't need someone to pet me and stroke me and say, it's okay, it'll be all right. I need someone to blow the trumpet in my ear and say, son, it's time to get serious about this thing. Well, I was in a meeting in the Metroplex of Dallas a few years ago. And the church that I was in was right across the street from a major recreational complex. Softball fields and soccer fields, just everywhere. I mean, just acres of it looked like, right across the road from the church. The meeting was scheduled Sunday morning to Wednesday night, I think it was, or Sunday to Thursday maybe. Back then I would do meetings through Thursday or Friday. And one of the men of the church came to me on Tuesday night, Brother Charles, and this was in the middle of school time. School was in and a work night. Tuesday night, one of the men of the church came to me and said, preacher, now don't let us alarm you tonight. Probably around 2 o'clock in the morning, you'll hear car doors slamming and cars cranking. I, at that time, traveled in a fifth-wheel trailer. I was parked on the church parking lot, my wife and son and I. He said, our church softball team has been rained out of some games, and they've had to shuffle the schedule around to catch us up on the schedule of our play, our games. And so we're having to play a makeup game tonight at 11 o'clock. 11 p.m., we'll start playing, and probably around 1:30 or 2, we'll be up here getting in our cars and going back home. We're going to travel in the church bus. Now, playing softball is not evil in and of itself, but I couldn't help but wonder What if the pastor of that church on that Tuesday night had stood and said, "People, we need God on this thing. This thing's dead. Our church is dead," and it was. It was dead. There was no life of God. There was no anointing of the Holy Ghost. It was bondage. Preaching was a battle. There was no liberty of the Word of God. What if that pastor had stood that night and said, "Dear folks, we're going to have an emergency prayer meeting. We've got to have God. And we're going to start praying tonight at 11 o'clock, and I'll let you go by 2, I promise. Come pray with me." I wonder how many of the same ones that suited up and went out to the softball field would have been at an altar. Oh, now, maybe they all would have. Maybe I'm a pessimist. But I have an idea you'd have heard them howling about it over here in Longview, all the way from Garland. "Good preacher, how could you be so unreasonable? It's a school night. It's a work night. You expect me to interrupt my life for revival?" We interrupt our lives for anything else, don't we? Brother Charles, I preached back there since. One of the last times I preached down in the Port Neches area. Now, wasn't it Ridgewood, another church in the Port Neches, Port Arthur area? One lady came to me on Sunday night of the revival meeting, and she said, "Now, preacher, I won't be back this week because, you know, my kids are in school, and I've got to get them in bed by 9 o'clock, and so we won't be back this week." And so I said, "Well, you pray for us." You know, what are you supposed to say to something like that? If I was Manly Beasley, I'd have said something, but I'm not Manly Beasley, so I just said, "Well, you just pray for us." I was parked in that church parking lot with my trailer at that time, and right across the road from that church was the Little League field. And the strangest thing, one night when we came back after the evening meal, after church was over and after the meal was over, we drove up and there was that same lady with those precious little children that had to be in bed by 9 o'clock at the Little League field at 11 o'clock at night. Isn't it crazy? You see, what I'm talking about, folk, is we're so casual about revival. Now we'll inconvenience ourselves for a number of other things. We'll interrupt our schedule for other concerns. But seeking God for Holy Ghost revival, that's just not that important. I've got to be willing to suspend all of my other activities to seek the cure of God. There's a cure for what's wrong with us, but it requires seeking the face of God. I must be willing to sacrifice all of my own agendas to answer the call of God. It was God that was calling His people to gather themselves and fast and pray and weep and intentionally break their hearts before Him. There's an intentionality to this passage, isn't there? It's not just about an emotional overture. This is not just about feeling something. This is about intentionally saying, "I will weep before God." Because we're in danger and we need revival. There comes a time when it's appropriate to prioritize spiritual matters and the restoration of the glory of God to me as His child and to us as His people above everything else. I do believe we're living in a time when those of us who know the Lord should be seized by such an urgency and such a desperation and such a consuming hunger for God that all of our own priorities will be set aside for the purpose of seeking God for revival. Family matters, financial matters, social concerns, recreational, all other issues take a distant second place to seeking the Lord if I ever get serious about revival. If I ever get serious about revival, that's what it's going to be about. The problem with most of us is that we have a take it or leave it attitude toward revival. Revival would be nice, it would be preferable, but we can live without it. The glory of God is like a spiritual extravagance that we believe we can get along without. So it's not at all unusual for saved people to calmly say, "Preacher, I've got other things going on. I'm sorry, I can't come to the revival meeting this week." There's nothing wrong, nothing sinful about Little League and T-ball and all these other things. There's nothing wrong with the playing a softball game. There's nothing wrong with watching a television show, but there's something wrong with us when we're not distressed enough over the absence of God's power and the removal of God's glory and the impotence of our own lives as Christians that we're willing to suspend some of these other activities purposefully to seek God for revival. Even the way we do church can become a hindrance to real Holy Ghost revival. I'm talking about on the organizational level. Organizationally, We never get serious enough and desperate enough for God to suspend our religious activities, our committee meetings and our children's programs and all of these other things. We never get serious enough about revival to just say, now, folk, we're going to have to shut down the religious machine long enough to get God back on this thing. We keep the wheels turning. We keep the programs going. When was the last time you knew of a church that got so hungry for God and so distressed over the fact that His power was not manifest among them that they called a solemn assembly? That they canceled all of the competing agendas and they gathered all of the age groups together around this theme of tarrying until we're endued with power from on high. Well, one last thing. I must be willing to surrender, to suspend all of my other activities in order to seek God's cure. And I must be willing to surrender all of my own agendas. And then I must be willing to submit every area of my life to prioritize the cause of God. Now, this is the big principle. I know I'm giving you sentences to remember. Preachers need to shorten their points. I realize people need short points so they can remember them. The suspension of all of my other activities, the surrender of all of my own agendas, the submission of every area of my life to prioritize the cause of God. What this passage calls for is the subordinating of my whole life as a believer and every area of my life as a believer to the matter of seeking the Word and the will of God. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. This is about bringing the practical details of my life under the absolute lordship of Jesus Christ, such that my plans are His to do with as He pleases. God speaks to His people to say, postpone what you have planned. I know you've got plans. I know you've got a wedding plan, but suspend that. Postpone it. Suspend your own activity. Surrender your whole self to this matter of seeking Me for revival. Now, can you see? Does this text help you see how serious we ought to be about the matter of revival? Can you see, folk, that the real danger of our day is that we've lost that element of the fear of God that causes us to be deadly serious about seeking His face? There's nothing in the world more important than getting right with God so that His revival power is free to flow into me and through me. It's more important than eating. So He says, let's fast a while. Forget meals, forget fellowship suppers, forget it. We're going to fast a while. It's more important than eating. It's more important than sleeping. It's more important than marrying and giving in marriage. It's more important than making a living or going on vacation or reading the newspaper or watching television or fellowshipping with the brethren or having another dead religious activity. It's the most important thing in the world. And it is to my shame that I often forget that and I make my own personal revival secondary to other things and other plans and other activities. And I push the Lord away and I say, someday I'll get serious. Someday I'll really do what it takes to have revival, but not today. I've got other things going on. Oh, that we could get to the place. My message tonight, my part of this service is simply this. Oh, that we could get to the place where we simply cannot go on without the filling and empowering of the Holy Ghost of God. That we could get to the place where we are so sick and tired of playing at religion, so fed up with going through the motions without the anointing, that we will do whatever it takes to get the power of God back on our lives. Whatever it takes. My whole life, with all of its component parts, should be submitted to this great cause, to know God deeply, to seek Him humbly, and to never be satisfied with dead religion or personal spiritual impotence. To never be satisfied. To respond appropriately to the dealings and the calling of God. God called His people to a certain level of seriousness. And may the Lord help us never to be found playing when we ought to be praying. To be found feasting when we ought to be fasting. God help us not to be going on with business as usual when we ought to be seeking hard after the face of God. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Father, thank You tonight for this passage and this moment to study it together. This one phrase in the Bible to me is so life-altering. If I could live that kind of Christianity, taking you that seriously, there's no limit to what you could do in my life. And if enough of us gather our hearts around this thing, you're just liable to pour out a national awakening on us again. You can do great things. This text says so. God can do great things. He can drive the enemy back. He can defeat the plans of the enemy, exalt the name of His Son, draw the lost to salvation. God, help us to be serious about it, as serious as is appropriate. In Jesus I pray, amen.